You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So we are here near the end of this Ruin series. We've been covering the book of Job over the last two months. And before we get into it this morning, we're going to play a little trivia game. And this trivia is related to songs, which are actually songs, but anyway, that's for another day. Actually, that's for this summer when we're going to do yet another summer of Psalms coming in July and August. But anyway, for now, we're talking about songs. The songs that we are talking about this morning are all songs that are related to flying. Okay, these are all songs related to flying. And so what we're going to do, they're audio. There's a little visual, but it's not there. And you're going to listen to the song, and as you hear it, if you know the answer, please just shout it out, yell it out. And if you've got the right answer, then that's good. If you feel like you're answering every one of them and no one else gets to answer, then don't shout it out. Just shut it up. Okay? So just to be fair to all the other people that might, you know, not know the answers, or maybe their brains are a little slower, or maybe it's like, you know, 10:39 in the morning, and, you know, who knows. So, everybody understands? So we're going to play a clip. As you hear it, if you know the answer, as soon as you know the answer, shout it out. And again, if you're by like the sixth one, you're answering all of them, just kind of whisper under your breath and know that you're smarter than everyone else in the room, okay? All right, so here is the first clip. Jet airliner. Go show us the answer. Here's the actual answer. You know what, maybe we slide that computer slider up a little bit because I think these might be a little muted, kind of quiet. So, yes, Jet Airliner by Steve Miller Band. Okay, you got it? It's a little louder because it's hard for me to hear up here because the music is, you know, we just told it to be louder. So, song number two, flying song. Fly Away. Go ahead and play that one. Little Lenny Kravitz there. Okay, so far so good. Jet Airliner, Fly Away. Next one. Hurry up on this one. Come
fly with me. Let's fly away.
Yes. Come Fly With Me, Frank Sinatra. All right, they're going to maybe get a little harder. I don't know. And here's the deal. Like, there actually are some songs that are a little more modern about fly, but I couldn't even listen to them because my explicit filter's on. And then the other thing is that in the 90s, fly meant different things. So we're not going to play those songs either. So anyway, we'll keep going. Song number four. It's just, yeah, fly. Go ahead. By Sugar Ray, not the boxer, not the other boxer. All right, we're doing pretty well so far. Okay, number six.
All my bags are packed, ready to go.
Leave it on a jet plane, that's for you, baby. And now, for those of you that are my age, how many of you, the only reason you know that song is because you saw the movie Armageddon? That was the one that they sang before he maybe went somewhere. I don't want to spoil anything. Might have left. He didn't leave on a jet plane, actually, so no. All right, so that's something. We have three more to go. Okay, give me the next one here.
Like,
I know it, but what is it?
I'll
swallow my pride for you, live in light for you, but you still make me feel like
time for me to fly. Yes. All right. Oh, he Googled it? Oh. Yeah. Time for Me to Fly by REO Speedwagon. All right, another one here. Go ahead. Wind Beneath My Wings.
You are the wind beneath my
now, the late 80s and early 90s graduations would have been very quiet if it were not for that song. Because pretty much every graduation, that was the song that was sung there in that. So, okay, I guess one more here, last one. Just heard that. I heard it. Back there, yeah. Gonna Fly Now. They actually say it. But yeah, Gonna Fly Now. That's actually the words, and they say, gonna fly now, right in that one spot, but that's the title of the song from the Rocky soundtrack. You probably know it just as the Rocky theme. But yeah, those songs are all about flying, and just hang out there for a second with me, Isaac. But what I really wanted to talk about was the act of air travel, the action of air travel. How many of you have ever flown on a plane? All right, just out of curiosity, how many of you ever piloted a plane? Okay, good. I can say this, and if you think I'm right, that's fine, because you don't really know. But here's the deal. How many of you, I mean, you all, let me clarify something. By the fact of raising your hand to say that you have flown also means that you survived the flight. You know, if you had not survived the flight, you would not be here to raise your hand. And the interesting thing about flying is that most of us, and I dare say probably all of us, don't have a clue how a plane actually works. Now, you could say, yes, I understand the idea of the airfoil and the low pressure underneath the wing creates that and causes lift. And that's fine. But, you know, aside from that little experiment you did when you were in, like, fifth grade science where you put a piece of paper around a pencil and blew on it, and you're like, it goes up. Like, you probably aren't able to design a plane. You probably do not have the ability to figure that out. And let's just say you understand the airfoil, you understand the physics behind all of that, which creates lift. Like, there's a lot more to a plane than just the wings. There's the propulsion system. You know, once upon a time was a propeller, and propellers, you could kind of understand, they're actually built on the same concept of an airfoil, just inverted sideways, and it creates forward momentum. But now most of them are jets, and that's a whole nother level of that. And then on top of all that, you have things that matter, like wheels, you know, landing gear. That's kind of a big deal. When Kendra was in utero, her parents were actually in a crash landing. They had to assume the crash positions because it was a problem with the landing gear. By the way, she survived as well, just in case you weren't sure. But the you know, the whole, there's so many things. There's how do the emergency exits work? There's how do the window, how do they have windows and not, like, suck out? And maybe you don't even realize this, but planes actually have pressurized cabins so that they can fly that high. If the cabins were not pressurized, like, it would be extremely painful, and there'd be all sorts of other issues there. I mean, and then, like, you know, how are you going to get your pretzels? Like, people don't, like, it's not quite as easy. And how do they make all the food there? And I was on a flight, I think it was on a flight to Portland, that we actually had a meal on a plane, and it was like, it wasn't any good, and we were in first class. That's a whole other cool story. We accidentally got bumped to first class, and you have a chance to share your funny travel stories in Prime Group this week, so I'll probably share that in Prime Group, or she can, but we got bumped to first class. But, you know, even the food, like, how do they pull all that off in a little plane? Like, there's so much that you don't understand about how it works, that I don't understand. And I would venture to say, get this, probably pilots don't either. That's really encouraging. You know, they don't understand all the details. They understand how the cockpit works, what the levers mean, what the warning lights mean. But they don't necessarily understand, you know, what creates the causes the actuator and the servo motor that creates the flaps to go up or down. And that's okay, because their job is to pilot the plane. But there are engineers that understand that stuff. But the point is this. You get onto a plane and travel, and I don't think any of you asked for a full inspection or an explanation of how it works. That's stupid. Like, if you think about it, you're about to be in the air. And you're more worried about if you have a window seat or an aisle seat. And, you know, who is going to be sitting next to you. And if you're sitting near me, and I've got my four of my own children. But if you're sitting next to me, inevitably there will be a baby on the row in front of you or behind you. Because that's what seems to always happen to me. And babies just, they tend to scream a lot. But when you get in the air, it's not as bad. But you know, like, there's all these other things that we worry about. How am I going to get there? Am I going to get in time to make my flight? Connection. Thank you. And so there's all these things. And yet you get on a plane and you travel with no questions asked. And this morning, as we're wrapping up, and we're on the upswing now of the story of Job. And this week, I want you to understand this. When you fly, you have confidence. You might be a little scared. I'm not too comfortable about the shaking. You might have a weird, you know, takeoff, a weird landing, maybe a little turbulence in the air. But for the most part, you just get on the plane and you get to where you want to go, and, you know, you live your life. And that confidence, frankly, if we're thinking about it, it's beyond comprehension. You don't understand it. You with me? And what I want us to look at today when we continue with Job is that when you're ruined, your confidence must go beyond your comprehension. It needs to go beyond what you understand, what you think you know. And there's a fancy, fancy word for this. It's called faith. To have confidence in something that you don't understand. And we're going to see here in Job that's where he ends up after all the things that he went through. And again, if you haven't been here, you can catch up online at mc3church.org/ruined and listen to the rest of that back there. All right, we don't have it on the wall because it's right there. But this idea of confidence, and we had you guys write in the ruined wall. This is the last week, by the way, to write on the ruined rants wall. So please do that to finish this up. But for this week, we asked, you know, what are your questions about God and belief? What do you find it hard to believe about God? And because all those questions that we saw in that video are about faith, are about trusting that God, you know, loves us more than our sin. Like, that's kind of a big deal. Trusting, does God know everything? How does that work? I don't understand how that works, but I have faith that he does. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. And so we're going to kind of pick up here. We're in chapter 42 of Job. Chapters 38, 39, 40, and 41 we looked at last week. And that was where God shows up and responds to Job and Job's friends. And so you've got the three friends and Elihu, again, we talked about that a couple weeks ago, talking about why they think what has happened to Job. Like, what is the why behind the bad things that have happened? And then God shows up, and we saw it last week. God says, you know, Job, you're human, and you're never going to understand my purposes because I am so far above and beyond you. And he says, Job, you know, you will never be able to handle my power. I am so powerful, it's beyond anything that you can comprehend. And so then Job, in chapter 42, he responds, and that's what it says there. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything, and no one can stop you. You ask, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. And so after all of this, this is Job's response. And again, we've been looking throughout this series. The question that Job raises is not why. We know why bad things happen. We know why bad things happen to Job. The question is how. How is Job going to respond? And after all of this, this is how Job responds with this confidence that doesn't make any sense, with this confidence that's beyond comprehension, because he realizes God is so much bigger than him, so much better than him, and I am just going to trust God. So we can turn on the house lights here too, by the way. In Job chapter 42, I want to break this down a little bit. If you have a paper Bible, you can certainly turn there. But the first thing we see with Job's conclusion here is that confidence comes from trusting. That Job speaks with confidence, not because Job knows the answers, but because he trusts, because he has faith in God. And again, you fly on a plane confidently, not because you know how everything works, but because you trust that there are people that do. And, you know, if you ever, well, if you haven't flown before, or if you're planning to fly to Oaxaca, please don't do what I'm about to tell you. But if you're interested, you can watch engineering disasters shows. And they show you about how planes crash, which, again, you know, if you're kind of like, oh, I'm not sure, don't, this isn't the time. But the interesting thing about it is that every time, almost every time that a plane crashes, almost every time there is a legitimate reason of something that was caused either by a mechanical failure or some kind of weather pattern that the plane was not prepared for. So, like, it's pretty impressive to see that most of the time a plane crashes, it's even things that they just kind of missed. And I know that's probably not encouraging to you if you're in the air and that's your plane. But the interesting thing, like, even that, there's people that really know what's going on. And Job recognizes that God is so far beyond, you know, United Airlines or Lockheed Martin or any of these companies that run or build planes. And so Job has this confidence that comes from trusting. And so that's what he says there in verses 1 and 2. He says, I know. And there's confidence in that phrase. He says, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. And there's a Hebrew word that he uses here, and it just means to know. It's the word yada. And it means to know, and it means to understand and to get it. And, like, it doesn't just mean, like, yeah, I kind of know about that. It means a confidence. Like, I know that you can do anything, and no one can stop you. But here's the thing about Job's response, right? Job didn't respond that way because God showed up and then went and smited his friends, smatted his friends for saying the things that they did against Job. And then he didn't go bing, and Job suddenly was like ripped and totally healed and everything was great. And then suddenly he had a car, and people didn't know what a car was, but Job had a nice car. Like, God didn't show up and do all these things. God didn't change a thing. Understand that. Job's confidence didn't come because God did something for him. It was simply because he had faith. He understood who God is. He understood who God is. And if you are interested in the etymology, which is the study, entomology is the study of bugs, etymology is the study of words. And the etymology of confidence, it's rooted in a Latin, two words, con fide, which means with faith. And isn't it interesting, a word we use, confidence, means like, I've got that, I'm confident. But the word literally means to have faith. And so Job had confidence because he had faith. He was trusting who God is. And I guess the question is, how far will your faith go? Is it only if you see it? Like flying, you'll trust if you don't know how it all works, but will we trust God if we don't understand how it all works? Because that was the confidence that Job had. And we've talked about this so many times already. Like, honestly, you are never going to be in a situation as bad as Job. I really don't think so. It's possible, I suppose, statistically. But most likely, you know, the fact that your car didn't pass inspection is a little bit less of an issue than Job had to go through. And even the serious things that we have, and I'm not trying to downplay them, but still, probably nothing compared to what Job went through. And Job didn't have God show up and fix it. We know he did, and we'll get there next week. Spoiler, sorry. But at this point, Job didn't. And he just had trust. He didn't have to see it. He just believed in who God was. And so that's the question for us. Do you have confidence in God? Or do you need him to come through before you'll have faith? Which, by the way, at that point, it's no longer faith. Because he's proven. Because he's shown you. Because he's done something for you. That's not faith. Faith is trusting in who God is. Maybe he'll come through. And as we talked about last week, trusting God's purposes, knowing that he has a better perspective than you do, than I do, and trusting his power that he can come through in any situation. So, the first thing was confidence comes from trusting. The second thing is Job has humility. Humility comes from amazing. because it ends with ing, and I could have just done amazing, but that wouldn't have messed it up. But Job was amazed at who God was, is. He was amazed at who God is. Wrap your head around that eternity kind of thought. But he was amazed at God. And that led him to humility. In chapter or verse 3 there, he goes on and says, "You asked, who is this?" If you were here last week, we talked about this. God said, "Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance?" Your translation might say, "Who is this that darkens my counsel? Who are you to be my counselor?" And Job answers and says, "It was I. It is I. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about. Things far too wonderful for me." Like Job recognizes God is amazing. God is incredible. God is awesome. He is one that is just amazing. And that awe, that amazement that Job experienced led Job to humility. He's like, "Oh my." Literally, "Oh my God. You are so much greater than me. I don't know a thing. I think I know, but I really don't have a clue. Because you are that wonderful." And that's such a crazy, that's just a beautiful, not crazy, but a beautiful word. And it means that it's just far beyond anything I can grasp. It's not like wonderful, like, I don't know, like neat. It's not Alice in Wonderful Land. It means something that is so far beyond my understanding. God, you are just wonderful. You cause wonder in me. And when I recognize who you are, I am nothing. I am nothing compared to you. And, you know, we talked about this last week a little bit. Paul, we looked at the passage in Romans where Paul praised God, worshiped God by saying how unsearchable he is, how non-understandable he is. And Paul responded as in worship. And if you look through the Bible, almost every time someone comes to understand how great God is, they fall down in worship. They fall down in reverence because they say, they realize that God is just incredible and we're nothing. They worship him. They celebrate when they don't understand God's ways. And get that. They celebrate, and we said this last week, they celebrate, they worship when they don't understand. Not once they figured it out, then they worship. It's when they realize they don't understand that they begin to worship God for how wonderful he is. That they fall down in humility, in reverence. And so, the first question is, when's the last time that you have been amazed by God? Have you just stopped to consider who he is and what he has done? I mean, there's just literally infinite things that we could think about and reflect on about how great God is. David said, "When I consider the sun, the moon, the stars, the works of your hands, who am I that you are mindful of me?" A couple of the questions from the ruined ranch wall was, you know, why would a God love me? Like, when we start to realize those things, our response should be awe, should be thank you, God, should be who am I? I am nothing compared to you. And then along those lines, if you don't understand that, and this is un-American, this is us today, but recognizing I don't understand something, and I'm excited about that. And maybe it's not. Maybe there's something. Maybe it's a personality thing. Like for me, I want to figure it out. I want Zach to walk me through every step of what is happening in the process with these lights. Not because I don't trust his ability, but because I just want to know. I want to learn things. I probably annoy people. Like, and maybe it's an age thing now, too. Like, I talked to my cardiologist and, like, explained what's going on. And actually, when I was on the operating table, okay, there are wires into me. And I said, I'm awake. This is kind of a fun thing about getting a stent in your heart. And I'm like, so tell me, what's going on there? He's like, "Oh, are you interested?" And he slides the screen over and he's like, "Look, watch this. Oh, now I'm in your main artery. And now I'm over here. And this is the artery that was bad." And he was showing me, and I was so interested. And I was like, this is really cool. How does this work? I want to know what you put inside of me. Anyway, all that to say that when we understand, like our American way is like, I want to understand. But maybe we need to recognize that not understanding is an incredible thing. It's an incredible place to be because we can just worship God and we can humble ourselves and say, you know what? God, it's not my job to figure it out. You've got it together. And so for us, like that's what we need to reflect on, how Job, he recognized how great God was, and his response was humility. I don't know what I'm talking about, God. I know nothing. And again, you know, Job all this time was questioning, God, why? His friends were saying, why? Why was this happening? And Job realized it doesn't matter because God is amazing. And that's enough. And who am I to question you, God? And who are we to question God? God, why did you do this way? Why did that have to happen? Why did they have to get sick? Why did I have to lose that job? That was the job that I was doing the right things for. Why didn't that relationship work? And we want to question God, and I think we need to step back and say, God, you know what? I don't know, and that's wonderful because you do, because you are amazing. And then finally, the third thing that Job, we saw here in his conclusion, is that submission comes from knowing. See, and this is beautiful, but Job knew God. And because he knew God, he said, I'll do whatever you say. And that's what we see in verses 4 to 6 here. He again repeats what God said to him earlier. You said, listen and I will speak. I have some questions for you and you must answer them. And look what Job says here. He says, I had only heard about you before. Now, we know until God speaks here in chapters 38 through 41, up until that point, God never spoke to Job. We saw the story that was happening in chapters 1 and 2 up in heaven between Satan and God. But Job had not interacted with God. But we saw that in chapters 1 and 2, when those awful things happened to him, he fell down in worship. He still, even though he had known about God, it was enough for him to worship and to not sin in rejecting God through all this. But now he says, I heard about you before. And that was a pretty good hearing, because it was enough for him to respond in worship. But he says, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. It's like, before I heard about you, but now I know you. I know you. He says, I take back everything I said, and I sit and in dust and ashes to show my repentance. And that was just a symbol back then of repentance. It was a symbol of mourning, sitting in dust and ashes, mourning, that kind of mourning. You know, today's symbols of mourning would be dressing in black, maybe a dark veil over your face. Back then it was sitting in dust and ashes. Why did he do that? To show his repentance. And the word repent is a church word that's thrown out a lot, but it simply means to turn in the other direction, to go in a different direction. You're going one way. Oh, you know what? I realize this isn't my exit. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to go the other. That's repentance. It's turning the other way. And Job recognizes that when he understood who God is, he says, I'm nothing. I'm in mourning. I'm turning away from all the things I questioned, and I'm turning to you because I know you. And now that I know you, it's changed everything. And it's that submission that Job demonstrated. Job had repented of his unbelief because he got to know God more. And so I guess the question with this is, how is your submission to God? Do you have a problem submitting to God? Are you like, no, I want to know it. I want it to go my way. I want it to be the way that I want it. When God says, I want you to gather together and worship, and you're like, no, I'm not going to do that. Today is a hard day for that. God says you need to do something that's right. Nah, I don't know. Like if we're not able to submit to God, here's the deal. If you struggle with submitting to God, on some level, we all struggle with that because we're all sinners. But if you struggle with that in a general sense, you might not know God. And so that's the question. If you're like, I have a hard time submitting to God and doing what God wants, you might want to look into, do you actually know God, or do you just know about Him? I mean, again, Kirk totally stole my notes in his prayer. You can show up here and do the thing on Sunday mornings. You can raise your hands. You can close your eyes and not know God. But Job recognized that knowing him, oh, that led me to submission. God, I'll do whatever you want. I'm wrong. You are so far beyond me. And so maybe some of us need to repent, turn back from our arrogance, and just spend time getting to know God, getting to know Jesus. And as we talked about last week, that we have this amazing, powerful God, and he allows us to know him. Like, he says, know me, come to know me, get to know me. And he says, he went so far to say, okay, I realize maybe I'm far out there and holy and above and beyond and wonderful. And so he says, I'm going to send me in human form to live among you, to understand what it's like to struggle, to understand the pain. He never sinned, but to understand the hurt, to understand our weaknesses so that we can know him better. Like, that's our God. And so in all of this, Job, I mean, that's what he came down to. After all the things that happened to him, after the horrible things, losing all of his family, all of his stuff, everyone's dead, everything's gone except for his wife, and then being afflicted with some sort of a painful, awful sores and a disease that he said it would be better to die, he comes to the conclusion that confidence comes from trusting, humility comes from amazing, and submission comes from knowing. That's where Job ended up. Now, next week we're gonna have the post credit scene, if you will, and we're gonna see some pretty cool stuff next week as well, specifically about eternity. And that's what this week's ruined rant is. The question on the ruined rant wall, you can write out there. What are your questions about eternity? Forever is a long time. But up to this point, that's where he came, and he came to this idea that when you're ruined, your confidence must go beyond your comprehension. That it's not about understanding it all. And this is the thing. Like, I have this title. This title that I have is called lead pastor, which unfortunately a lot of people think means I know everything. And to be fair, I mean, I've studied for a long time. I mean, I was just reflecting. Like, I've been in full-time ministry for like 23 years. That's a long time. That's older than some of you are alive. And so I've studied, I've learned, I've gone to school, but oh, I am far from knowing everything. There's a whole lot I don't understand. And sometimes you'll ask me questions and I'll say, I don't know, and I don't think anybody knows the answer to that. We're just going to have to trust. And I don't know. Sometimes that's not a good answer. But that's what faith is. It's saying, no matter what, I'm going to trust you, God, even when it doesn't make sense. And those are so, like, trust is fine as long as I understand why. But then it's not quite as much trust as it is just practicing what you know. So what I want to do for the rest of the morning is I want to talk about what does that look like for you and for me? Some case studies, if you will, some little illustrations of times. And we've talked about these things that I'm about to share so many times. You're like, yeah, we already said that. I'm like, that's fine. If you're doing it perfectly, then great. You can leave. That's fine. I don't mean leave like get out, like I don't want you here. I mean, if you're doing it perfectly, you're welcome to excuse yourself. Say, I'm good on this. Have a good afternoon. I'm going to go home and not watch football. I don't know what you do nowadays. Although I think the USFL is starting like next week. Or NASCAR is today too. And there's something to watch. But my point is, if you've got it all figured out, that's fine. I'm not judging you. That's awesome. I don't. And so I could probably repeat these to me tomorrow and still be like, dang it. But my point is this, that these are some ways that we can have confidence, have faith when it doesn't make sense. And the first way we can have for your confidence beyond comprehension is in where you're going. Confidence beyond comprehension in where you're going. Can you trust God for your direction, even when it doesn't make sense? And Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, and if you've been in church for probably more than a couple of months, you've heard this verse before. If you grew up in church, you probably memorized it in Sunday school. The writer of Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. So there's some things here that are beyond understanding, and you can talk about this some more in prime groups this week. But the writer says, trust God with everything and stop trying to figure it out yourself. Stop saying, I understand how this is going to work. Or according to what I know, and again, we talked about that with Job's friends a couple of weeks ago. They had it all figured out. He says, no. Don't depend on your own understanding. Don't lean on your understanding, as your translation might say. Don't try to rely on what you think you know. Why? Because if we're going to have faith, it's going to sometimes not make sense. And if we lean on our understanding, we've got it figured out. And then if we got it figured out, maybe it's not faith. I could be wrong. There may be some spots where you're like, I understand this, and so I'm going to go in this direction. But sometimes it doesn't make sense. And if it's what God wants you to do, it doesn't matter. He says, seek His will. Seek God's will, God's desires in all you do. And get this, He says, seek Him. He doesn't say, figure it out. He doesn't say have it all mapped out and have the chart and know it all. He says seek Him. And if you are seeking God, not depending on what you think you understand, then He will show you which path to take. So we don't need to figure it out. So do you depend on your own understanding? Or do you let God show you the way to go? Because sometimes we know this is where I'm supposed to go. This is the thing I'm supposed to do. But our brain says, no, you do that. People might not like you. You do that, you might not be able to survive financially. You do that, and who knows how it's going to turn out. But you're just depending on your own understanding. If God says this is where you should go, then you should go. And then are you willing to ask Him to lead you? And then do it. Even if it doesn't make sense. Because here, and 23 some years in full-time ministry, one of the things I've heard, especially, I hear it with students, I hear it with adults over the years. I was a youth pastor for a decade. I just really wish I knew God's will. I just really wish I knew God's will. And what does God want for me? And I'm like, well, a lot of things in the Bible are pretty straightforward. He wants you to love Him. He wants you to seek Him. He wants you to not sin. Oh, yeah, I know all those things. Well, are you doing them? No, but I just wish He would just show me what He wants. Like, God has shown you what He wants. We just don't want to do it. It's easier for us to find some sort of secret thing than to actually do the things that we have. Like, let's focus on the things that are God's will. And, again, we talked about this. I don't know what series. If you just do a word study, just search in YouVersion, God's will, and you'll see a whole bunch of things. And if you're doing all of them, then that's great. And if you are, honestly, He will show you which path to take. But we need to seek Him in everything and not lean on our understanding. So are you willing to ask Him to lead you and then do it, even if it doesn't make sense? Because that's confidence with faith beyond comprehension. But maybe you're on the other side of that equation. You're like, yes, this is. I think I know where God wants me to go, but when? What does the timing look like? And so you need to have confidence beyond comprehension in when you're waiting. And I don't love this works grammatically, but it doesn't matter. But and when you're waiting, sometimes you're like, okay, God, this seems to be what you want me to do, but when is the right time? When am I supposed to go? When am I supposed to do this? God, I've been waiting on you. I've been doing the things you have asked me to do. Why hasn't it happened? Are you even there? Do you even care? What about the promises you made to me? And that brings us to 2 Peter. And we've looked at this passage so many times. And the context, he's talking about eternity. But I think it makes a true statement about God. Peter says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. And I would say this, don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Now, just to be clear, this is a figure of speech. It's called a simile because it's using like or as. Now you learn something, sorry. But because it's a simile, it doesn't mean that now we can say, okay, 24 hours, 1,000 years, 24 hours. Like, that's not the point. Because Peter goes on and says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness." See, from our human perspective, we do measure things in 24-hour periods based on the rotation of the earth. And then we measure things based on the cycle of the moon, and we call them moons or months. And then we have a year, which is based on the revolution of the earth around the sun. And we have all these things, and we measure our time that way, but God doesn't. God, like, to him, it's, 1,000 years, boom, that's like a day. Oh, a day? That's like 1,000 years. He says, instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And again, Peter's context here was God is not returning right away because he wants to give people a chance to turn to him. But the principle that we can take away from this is that God doesn't look at time the way we do. And if it seems like you've been waiting and waiting and waiting and God hasn't come through, maybe you need to wait. Because the rest of the crowd, the way everyone else, the thing that makes sense is that God is slow in keeping his promises. But he says that's not the case. And some people understand that. So don't lean on what people think about slowness. Don't lean on your own perception of slowness. If God says wait, then wait. If God says trust me, then trust me. Trust him. Let's see. What do I have here? Yeah. And then I guess on the other side, sometimes we just want to go. We want to go, go, go. Do it. Fix it. Solve it. And sometimes God's like, wait. Just wait. Just trust me for the timing. And are you willing to wait on God even though it seems like he hasn't kept his promises to you? Because he's not slow in keeping his promises. He will come through. You need to trust him. You need to have confidence that goes beyond comprehension. The third thing is, how about confidence beyond comprehension in what you're earning? Talking about money. Where does your money go? Do you need a nicer car? Do you need better clothes? Do you need the newest phone? Do you need a bigger house? Do you want to eat the best food? Like, is it always about the next thing? I need the next thing. I want to have the next thing. Jesus says it this way in Matthew chapter 6. He's talking about people saying, I need to worry about money. How am I going to get all these things? How is he going to come through? And he says, like, you know, God cares for the lilies of the field. God cares for the birds of the air. He provides for all of them. Why are you worrying? Stop worrying about other stuff. He says, so don't worry about these things. Saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? I need more. How am I going to have enough food? How am I going to have enough stuff? If I don't have a good enough job, I'm not going to make enough money. If I don't make enough money, I can't have those things that I want. We start worrying about all that. And this is what Jesus says. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Other translation might say, these are the things that pagans think about. So, just to be clear, Jesus has called you a pagan if you worry about making sure you have enough for tomorrow. Jesus said that about you and about me. He says, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. So everyone else says, you know, the normal way is like, no, I need to get these things. Jesus says, no. What does he say? He says, seek the kingdom of God above all else. And live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So what doesn't make sense? It's not about having to work some more. It's about seeking God more. And he will provide what you need. And guess what? He knows what you need better than you do. He knows what I need better than what I do. So if you're always interested in the nicer car, the better clothes, the newest phone, the bigger house, best food, biggest savings account, my question is, what are you doing to get there? Are you overworking so that you're never home with your family? Because it sounds to me like you're worrying about things of this earth and ignoring the things that you're supposed to be obeying God. Are you pushing your body beyond its limits? Rest is a big thing. We did a whole series about it called Rest. It's a good title for something about rest. Because you need to get more, you need to have more. Are you cheating so that you can get to the top? Are you constantly jumping from place to thing to idea to job so that you can find more money, so that you can make more money? Jesus says if you're doing that, you're living like an unbeliever. Stop calling yourself a follower of Jesus because you're not following him at that point. But that goes against the way things are. What doesn't make sense is to seek God first. So instead of working that overtime, it's crazy. What if you spent those couple of hours just praying and saying, God, what do you want for me? Because that's confidence. That's faith that goes beyond comprehension. That's faith that says, okay, God, I'm giving up this thing and I'm trusting you. And I was just talking to Chris about the book of Leviticus. He's doing a Leviticus right now in one of his classes. And like, it's all about the holiness of God. And there's a whole bunch of things in there about the Sabbath. And for the Old Testament Israelites, the Sabbath was huge because they had to trust God. On that Saturday, which is the seventh day of the week, on that Saturday they weren't allowed to work. And that meant that God had to come through for them. And every week it was an act of faith. A reminder of that faith. So, are we willing to seek God first and trust that he will provide? That doesn't make sense. We need to earn it. We need to do it. That's our mentality. But Jesus says, seek him above everything else, and he's going to give you everything you need. The next thing, confidence beyond comprehension in who you're serving. And this part, like, those are the words that were in Kirk's prayer. I'm really excited, or like, dude, get your own job. Stop stealing my job. I'm going to start delivering mail. You give me an application. I do need to work some more to help meet my needs. Yeah, thanks. About who we're serving. And this is kind of the idea of what does our culture say about those people that are not like us. Those people that are not like us. Jesus says it this way, same chapter. This is all part of what was called the Sermon on the Mount, because it was a sermon and he was on a high spot, a mountain. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said. Meaning, everyone says it this way. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And that was some 2,000 years ago. And it's still true today. Love your neighbor. Love those that can do good things for you. Hate the ones that are your enemies. Whatever that might look like. But Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He says, love your enemies, like love them. Love them doesn't mean like them. Love them means actually serve them, do things for them, care for them, and then pray for those who persecute you. And the implication here is not pray that they would die. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, pray for them. Pray for their benefit. Pray that they would come to know me. Pray that they would understand what it is that you understand. Live that out. Because they're going to see that from you, and it won't match up with what they're used to from the world. He says, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So he says, if we do that, we're going to be like God's kids. So why? He says, because he causes his son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. See, God loves those that are good and those that are evil. And Romans 5:8 says, while we were sinners, God demonstrates his love for us that he sent Christ on the cross. That's my paraphrase. The point is, we're all glad that God loves evil people because that's you and me. And so Jesus says, when it comes to your enemies, everyone else says, oh, yeah, you hate them. Oh, I can't believe that they did that to you. You go, girl. Yeah. And like, you know, it's okay, hun. That was the other thing. It's okay, hun. You tell him how he should feel. It's all right. Get me going here. All right. But that's what the world says. Oh, they don't vote like you do. Yeah, you tell them. You post online. Let them know. Let them have it. Oh, there's a person that doesn't believe in God. You tell them that they're going to hell. Yeah, you showed them. That's what the world says. Jesus says, no, love them, serve them, pray for them. Are you willing to serve those with whom you disagree? Can you love the person, get this, can you love the person that hurt you intentionally, or someone that is constantly tearing you down? Like, it's easy to be like, oh yeah, those other people. No, I mean specific people. That person that every time you see them, they don't say anything nice to you. That person that when you get together with other people, they make fun of you. Can you love them? Can you respect people who don't vote the way you do? I mean, this is one thing. I love how the church did such a great job with this. Like, I don't care how you vote. I do care how you respond. I think we need to love the people we don't agree with. So that goes against what looks normal in our world. It doesn't make sense to pray for your enemies. But even God loves and provides for his enemies. And so confidence beyond comprehension says, you know what, it doesn't make sense, but I'm going to love those people that are mean to me. I'm going to be kind to the people that tear me down. I'm going to forgive those that hurt me deeply. That doesn't make sense. And then finally, confidence beyond comprehension in why you're obeying. Why are you doing what it is you're doing? Why? What does obedience look like for you? Paul says it this way, and this is the Message version, and I think I put that in the Prime Group discussion guide about using this version, because it's got a unique way of saying it. It's written this way. It's a paraphrase. Paul says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Your translation probably says something, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. But he says, instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you that's always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Paul says, don't fit into this culture. Don't just go along with the crowd just because everyone else is doing it. And like, that's classic, you know, peer pressure 101, but we do it all the time. And I love the way it's worded here. Don't become so well adjusted you fit in without even thinking. At the very least, sometimes, and we're going to have the next series next month, it's called Ampersand. And if you don't know what an ampersand is, you can look it up later. But it's about the tensions between two things that seem opposite, and we're supposed to do both. And we're going to talk about how do we love those in the world, but also not become like those people in the world. And it's a tension, and we'll talk about that next month. But this idea of sometimes we just fit in and we don't even think about it. And Paul says, don't do that. Instead, fix your attention on God. Or your translation say, maybe transformed by the renewing of your mind. Like, get to know God so that you're not just going along with what everyone else says. Are you willing to go against the culture to obey God? Are you willing to graciously stand against what is wrong, even if it costs you? And I say graciously. I didn't say obnoxiously. We can graciously stand against what is wrong. But it might cost you, and are you willing to do that rather than fit in? Again, I'm not talking about an obnoxious Facebook post. We're talking about actually putting skin in the game as you obey. And I think, Kirk, that was another thing in your prayer as I analyzed it and broke it down. Like, it's not about just showing up. It's about being a part of this. Like, of actually obeying God when it might actually cost you. Are you willing to do the right thing at work, even when everybody cheats a little? Are you willing to stand up against that crowd? Are you willing to not join in with the rest of the kids when they pick on someone? Are you willing to recognize and say that all life is valuable? Even if they're a different race, from a different nationality, even if they're unborn, like, are we willing to stand up against the things in the culture? And again, I'm not talking about obnoxious fighting back. I'm talking about loving, and that's what we just talked about, serving our enemies, loving our enemies. But sometimes we just fit right in, and we don't actually obey God because everyone else around us isn't, and so it's easier just to go along with the crowd. And I'm not just talking to teenagers. All of those involve confidence behind comprehension in where you're going, and when you're waiting, in what you're earning, in who you're serving, and in why you're obeying. Because when you're ruined, Your confidence must go beyond your comprehension. Just trust God, even if it doesn't make sense. And if I want to break this analogy out a little further, because God, just like a plane, will always get you where you want to go, where He wants you to go. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Job's example and his willingness in the midst of all of the tragedy, in the midst of all of the hurt, all of the ruin, all of the pain. His willing to trust you, his willingness to trust you, even when it didn't make sense. And I pray for us, God, there are so many things that are just so foreign to us as far as understanding how everything works, understanding the why. And our spot is to trust you and not understand the why. So I pray that you would help us. If any of these things struck a chord with anyone this morning, including my own heart, God, I pray that we would act on it. If we need to love someone that we haven't been loving, if we need to stop pursuing money and just seek you, if we need to look for your direction rather than trying to lean on our own understanding, God, I just pray that you would show us what we need to do so that we can honor and obey you and have confidence in the incredible, wonderful God of the universe that loves us and knows us. It's in His name, in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.